This is why we need it.
This part. But we can't use it.
We can't replace
it. Can't fix it. You'll play Mridanga? You can?
Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Gopijana Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Jayo Gopijana Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Gopijan Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Jai Gopijan Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Jayo Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jayo Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Jaya Gauranitai, 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 Jaya Gauranitai. Jai Jagannatha, Jagannatha, Jai Baladeva, Jai Subhadra. Jai Radha, Ballabha, Radha, Ballabha, Shri Radhe. Jaya Radha Ballabha Radha Ballabha Shri Radhe. Jaya Prabhupada 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 Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada, 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 Jai Jai Prabhupada.
Jai Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parivrajakacharya Sutarsha Sri Srimad Vacharanaravinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jayanta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai. Grantrashmi Bhagavatam ki jai. Taigur Premanande Hari Hari Bo. All glories to Assembled Devotees. All glories to Assembled Devotees. All glories to Assembled Devotees. All glories to Shri Shri Guru and Gauranga. Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 18, Verse Number 48. Napsu snayam na kupyeta. Napsu snayam na kupyeta. Nasam bhasheta durjanai. Nasam bhasheta durjanai. Navasita dhauta vasaha. Navasita dhauta vasaha. Sajam cha vidritam kochet. Sajam cha vidritam kochet. Napsusnayan na kupyeta. Naksam bhasita durjanai. Navasita dhauta vasaha. सृजमता विद्रताम कुचित। Anybody from this big crowd? Mataji's. One more, at least, someone. Word for word meaning not apsu in water snayat must bathe nakupyeta must not become angry Na sambhasita must not speak. Durjanai with wicked persons. Na vasita must not wear. Adhauta vasaha unwashed clothes. Srijam flower garlands. Cha and vidritam which was already worn. Kvachit ever. Translation, Srila Prabhupada. Kashyapa Muni continued, My dear gentle wife, never enter the water while bathing, never be angry, and do not speak or associate with wicked people. Never wear clothes that have not been properly washed, and do not put on a garland that has already been worn. There is no purport, so we'll do the next verse also. No chestam chandikanam cha samisam vrishalaharitam bunjito dakkaya drishtam piben nanjalinatvapa. Never eat leftover food. Never eat prasad offered to Goddess Kali or Durga. And do not eat anything contaminated by flesh or fish. Do not eat anything brought or touched by a Shudra nor anything seen by a woman in her menstrual period. Do not drink water by joining your palms. Purport. Generally, the goddess Kali is offered food containing meat and fish, and therefore Kashyap Muni strictly forbade his wife to take the remnants of such food. Actually, a Vaishnava is not allowed to take any food offered to the demigods. A Vaishnava is always fixed in accepting prasad offered to Lord Vishnu. What is that? Through all these instructions, Kashyapa Muni in a negative way instructed his wife Diti how to become a Vaishnavi. You can repeat this translation. Kashyapa Muni continued, My dear gentle wife, never enter the water while bathing. Never be angry and do not speak or associate with wicked people. Never wear clothes that have not been, never wear clothes that have not been properly washed. And do not put on a garland that has already been worn. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Ragunathanvitam
तम सजीवम साद्वैतम सावधूतम परिजन सहितम कृष्ण चैतन्य देवम श्री राधा कृष्ण पादान सहगन ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितांश हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीन बंधु जगतपते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमस्तुते तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये वंशाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितनाम पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
नमो विष्णुपदाय कृष्ण पृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नित्य नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे हरे कृष्ण.
So now these few verses are in continuation to Kashyapa Muni's instructions to his wife, starting from yesterday's verse where the Pumsaman ceremony, where Diti wants a child. Pumsaman means child-giving ceremony. She wants a son who can kill Indra, as we have been hearing in the past time from last few weeks. So, now Kashyapa Muni in this section, especially verse 47 to 53, giving her instructions on the do's and don'ts, especially the don'ts, what she should not do. And many of such instructions are pretty interesting, just to know that he has mentioned these statements. Yesterday, Her Grace Amburu Mataji gave a very nice class explaining on envy and how it causes destruction in one's happiness, whether it's material or spiritual. So now in this verse number 48 and 49, further instructions Kashyapa Muni is giving to his wife Diti. I want to read something from Bhurijan Prabhu's book, The Veil Begins to Part, where he has given an explanation on 5th and 6th canto. He takes a very nice take, and it's something very interesting to know how even though Diti wants a son to kill Indra, to kill somebody, still Diti has a very interesting quality. And the very interesting quality which Diti has, that is, she depends on superiors for her power, even though she wants to kill somebody. So I'll just read a paragraph which Bhurijan Prabhu writes, and I felt it's very, very amazing way of looking at it. Prabhu writes, although Diti's motives in serving her husband are less than ideal because she wants to kill, she still has the good quality of depending on those more powerful than herself to get the results she desires. Such dependence acknowledges that we are finite beings, and it is therefore a humble approach, a step forward on the path to surrender, and a more sincere dependence on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, this acknowledgement of our dependence flies in the face of the ethos of modern Western society, where dependence is considered weak and independence is considered ideal. After all, isn't dependence self-limiting and self-imposed? Isn't the channel through the universe supposed to open for us who desire it strongly enough? Aren't happiness, wealth, and success a product of our own choices and attitude? Aren't we all free than to be living our dreams? Prabhu makes a point then. Diti, however, is not a product of modern Kali Yuga society. And as inappropriate as her desire is, still she knows that to fulfill it, she has to take shelter of someone. In this case, her husband Kashyapa Muni. And because Kashyapa is wife, he will direct her to one who is capable of awarding her true shelter and fulfilling all her desires in the most wonderful ways.
So, we see in Vedic culture, does not matter how sinful your desire may be,
in terms of control, power, in terms of even killing somebody. We have seen so many examples in our scriptures where they do take shelter of superior personalities. When Hiranyakashipu found that his brother Hiranyaksha has been killed by the Lord, by Lord Varaha, he goes and he starts meditating on Lord Brahma. For thousands of years of strict meditation, his hands raised in the sky, standing on one toe, he meditated for thousands of years so that he can gain powers from Brahma. And it's even though Diti is not, Diti is mother of Hiranyakashipu, but her purification will be much faster and it's much better if you compare her situation with Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu was killed, but Diti is not killed, she's purified. So Hiranyakashipu prays to Lord Brahma so that he can kill Vishnu. We see similar thing in example of Ravana. Ravana, to gain powers, had to satisfy Lord Shiva. And of course many people call him as a great devotee of Lord Shiva, but because they don't read Ramayana very thoroughly. Ravana did worship Lord Shiva, but that was only because he himself was stuck in a situation when he was trying to show his power. After gaining many benedictions from Brahma and other personalities, Ravana went on a spree to show how powerful he is all around. And then he saw this Kailash, this mountain, and he wanted to show his power by lifting it. When he was trying to lift the mountain, Lord Shiva saw, what is this commotion all about? And Mother Parvati also questioned, why this movement is happening on the mountain? And Lord Shiva smiled and said, oh, this fool is making a display of his power. I'll also play with him. So Lord Shiva takes his toe of his feet and he just presses on the mountain. And Ravana couldn't handle the weight of the mountain, which he was very easily lifting. And he gets practically stuck underneath the mountain. And that's where he started reciting prayers to Lord Shiva in glorification. And then to ask for more benedictions, he offered his head in the Yajna Kund, so that Lord Shiva can give him all benedictions what he wants. after giving his head 10 times, Lord Shiva was finally pleased with him. So he did not ask Lord Shiva, after seeing Lord Shiva being pleased, that please make me a greatest devotee of you, please bless me with pure devotion to you, please bless me with bhakti in my heart that I can just serve you selflessly. No, he wanted more and more power. He wanted that Lanka, which was made up of gold. He wanted all the powers. And what he did with those powers? He exploited. He exploited the resources. He exploited people. He exploited so many women. Ramayana very specifically says Ravana was a serial woman offender. He was just forcefully kidnapping women and trying to enjoy. So this is what he did. And he is very, very well glorified as Shiva, devotee of Lord Shiva. But it was a very selfish approach he had. And many other such personalities in Vedic culture we see that even for sense enjoyment, they are very focused and they approach superior personalities. But of course, Diti is a better example because she was very, very, very much purified by her devotional service, by the blessings of her husband also. So, I mean, see, there is a huge list of such examples, like Bhasmasura. He also worshipped Lord Shiva to gain powers that whoever head he touches should blast. So we see all the time in the scriptures, the devotees who are worshipping the great demigods, even Lord Shiva or Mother Durga, we don't see the mentality of worshipper changing after the worship is done, or even if they get audience of the Lord, of their worshipable deity. the mentality, the consciousness remains the same. Hardly there are any examples, at least I haven't come across any such examples where a change in heart takes place. But on the contrary, we see a big list of people approaching Lord Vishnu, and there is a transformation in the heart. Dhruva Maharaj, Diti here, and so many others, which includes all of us. When we are trying to practice devotional service, we may come to Krishna in the beginning to gain some material benefits. We may come to Krishna to ask for some money to remove our distress or whatever reasons, for good health or all material purposes. But it is the potency of the devotional service which purifies the practitioner. And here it's a very clear example in the case of Diti and Kashyapa. So Burijan Prabhu, in his explanation, in his commentary on this cantos, is putting this point forward very specifically, that in this current, the ethos of this current modern day Western society is that you act independently, and that's your glory. No need to ask anyone anything. It's you. You are the achiever. And then the law of attraction is quoted so many times, uselessly in many occasions, that you ask for something so intensely, you desire for something so intensely, that the universe should move around and create that facility for you. So this is a very famous law which people are very much attracted to, that the law itself is law of attraction. Because the whole workings of the universe is not understood, and that's why it's quoted inappropriately. People don't understand while quoting, especially the motivational speakers, they don't understand that while they are quoting this law of attraction, they forget that out of 100 only 2 success stories are there. But they quote the success story saying that, see, law of attraction worked for them, but what about 98%? Which for whom it did not work. So there is no harm in hearing success stories, but the problem is if we don't understand the tattva, the philosophy of the workings of this creation, then instead of getting motivated when we don't get the result, the demotivation that follows can be very detrimental, can be very harmful. So because there is law of karma surrounding it, everything is not based on our desire. There are more workings happening in this cosmos. We have our previous reactions attached to it. We have the blessings of superiors that attached to our lives. There's so many other aspects attached to it. Like Bhagavad Gita talks about any action to take place, it's not just an individual and his individual desire. There is devas involved, there is endeavor involved, there is usage of our senses and mind involved in that action, and other things I also mentioned. So we just cannot very inappropriately quote and expect also this law of attraction to work, because it will not work. But that still doesn't leave an opportunity for us to desire something extraordinary, but we must understand that even if we want to achieve something superior, we must be humble enough to approach those personalities who are capable of granting a benediction. So, and we see all such examples. So now we see in these particular verses, the instructions are in negation. Don't do this, don't do that, you should avoid this, avoid that. And specifically when we see verse number 48, 49, there are instructions like never enter the water while bathing. So how do you take bath? I think it's more indicative of a bucket bath than entering a river. So never be angry, do not associate with wicked people. Don't wear clothes which are not washed properly, or a garland that has been worn by someone else, because as soon as someone wears a garland, Even this garland also we take. The Supreme Lord wears it whole day, then it goes to Srila Prabhupada. And then their blessing, their Mahaprasad, we wear. So sometimes we see devotees just passing around their garlands. It does carry the effects of person who was wearing it before. So, and then in verse number 49, where that's where our discussion will be for today's topic. That is, never eat leftover food, never eat prasad offered to goddess Kali or Durga. Do not eat anything that is contaminated by flesh or fish. Do not eat anything brought or touched by a Shudra or a woman in her menstrual period. Do not drink water by joining palms. So in this particular purport, Srila Prabhupada has very specifically mentioned how food that is offered to Goddess Kali in most cases is containing meat and flesh. So how can one accept in the name of prasad? There is a few weeks back there was a news I was just reading that one of the politicians in Bengal was asking Indian Prime Minister, "Oh, if you claim yourself to be Hindu, because Indian Prime Minister is vegetarian, so he was saying, if you claim yourself to be Hindu, and that was Durga Puja time going on in Bengal. So his claim was that if you are Hindu, then you should accept flesh that is offered to Durga Devi, because it's prasad. So if you claim yourself to be Hindu, then as Hindu you should eat that flesh because it is offered to Durga Devi. You claim yourself as follower of Durga Devi, so you should eat." So just reading that statement only was a laughing matter, because while making that statement, that person has hardly any clue of how the Vedic culture is designed. He has hardly any clue how all different worships within the Vedic culture is explained. So when statements like this are made, because I remember in my childhood, my father in Delhi, there is a temple of Bhaironath. He was the demon who was killed by Mother Durga, but he has temples also. So if you go to his temple, the offering itself is of wine or whiskey. There is nothing else that is offered to him, nothing else whatsoever. And it's famous on Sundays. You know, Sundays you go there to this place. And I've been there a few times in my childhood with my father, and we would go there, and naturally the offering is the bhoga which you offer to the deity in the temple is whiskey. And then what you get in return is whiskey as prasad. So then, because it's very bitter, so the father will give some drops to us, or if we have come to temple, at least take some prasad. And we would very religiously take it. But but now you see, when we look back now, what sort of worship was that? Very tamasic. Worship in extreme mode of ignorance. So now we can't say, oh, because it's under the realm of Sanatana Dharma, so as prasad you should accept. No, you have choice. You have choice, and your choice is that even if you want to worship, in which modes you want to worship higher beings, whether you want to worship them in mode of ignorance, which is tamagun, in mode of passion, that is rajagun, or in mode of goodness, that's sattvagun. So we see this amazing difference, this contrast, that here in Bengal, when Durga Puja happens, animal flesh is so easily offered. In many other places, even in Nepal, in many other places also, when such worships are happening, very easily animals are slaughtered, and it's part of tradition. But that same Durga Devi is worshipped in very north of India, in Jammu, where as Vaishno Devi. There even onion and garlic is not offered to her, and it's very sattvic food. So now, what is right? That is right, or this is right? So this is where the Vedic culture must be understood in its thoroughness. Exactly what it's trying to do. And when we understand, then we naturally appreciate the position of Krishna as a Supreme Lord. And we appreciate why such instructions are given in Bhagavatam. And Srila Prabhupada is making a statement that one should strictly not eat such food, even if they're offered to a demigod. So this can be understood very properly. Because scriptures do talk about positives and negatives, what should be done and what should be avoided. We see, you know, when someone takes initiation in ISKCON, there are two set of vows. One is what should you do and one is what should you should not do. We should do 16 rounds of chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra every day, and what we should not do is no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling and no illicit sex. So then meat eating naturally includes fish and eggs. Because even if some airlines you fly and you order a vegetarian meal, especially if you're flying Thai Airways, egg is vegetarian for them. And in some places, seafood is vegetarian, some flights. So that's why no meat, no fish and eggs. Is some spiritual masters, they very specifically ask this question. So in Nectar Devotion, again we see when 64 items of devotional service are mentioned. So the first 10 items, which are very important items, which includes the shelter of spiritual master and taking initiation and guidance from him, our first 10 are the do's, what we should do. And the next 10 are the don'ts, what we should avoid in that list. There are items like, one should not disrespect the demigods. The devata should not be disrespected. One should not be under the spell of lamentation in loss or jubilation in gain. One should not give unnecessary trouble to any living entity. And like this, there is a list of 10. So scriptures do talk about, the vidhi or nished, the regulations to be followed and items to be avoided. So then why in scriptures so much contradictions are given? And these contradictions are very specifically mentioned in scriptures, where we see one scripture, especially if you take Shiva Puran, very clearly mentions, okay, Lord Shiva is supreme and you must worship. And here we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Puran. Here it very specifically mentions Lord Shiva as the topmost devotee of Lord Vishnu. Vaishnavanam yatha shambho. And if you carefully observe, it's a contradiction. Apparently, from external point of view, if you don't understand the totality of it. There are instructions where there are instances where in 10th canto there is fight between Lord Shiva and Krishna. And Lord Shiva gets defeated. And he is so happy being defeated that he offers prayers. In Mohini Murthy's pastimes, these are pastimes where Lord Shiva wants to experience and wants to see how this very attractive, beautiful form of a woman, which the Supreme Lord took to bewilder the demigods, Lord Shiva is very eager to see that form. And Lord Vishnu tells him, don't see that form, because it is so enchanting that even you can't handle it. But Lord Shiva, in his mind, wants to glorify the Supreme Lord that, yes, only he can bewilder me, and yes, he is capable of bewildering me also. So when Lord assumes the form of Mohini Murthy, Lord Shiva gets so agitated that as a person afflicted with lust, he starts running behind Mohini Murthy. And when he gets so agitated and he falls down from his position, not physically, but he experiences, oh, what am I doing? I was influenced by the yoga maya, by the amazing beauty of the Supreme Lord. And he gets so happy that this is the greatness of my Lord. So when we see such contradictions in scriptures, it can confuse people. And it does confuse people. And then many people who become proponents of Hinduism, they will come and say, oh, you know, in ISKCON also they speak as if it's a Semitic religion or a Brahmic religion where only monotheism is smashed, only one God, one God, one God. No, Vedic scriptures have time and time out have explained that God is one. His manifestations can be many. And then there are subordinates to that same Supreme Lord who are helping him in the workings of the creation. So the whole understanding of monotheism is very well spread out. So why this contradiction? Scriptures very specifically mention, and I'll quote a couple of verses from uh,
from Padma Puran, Uttarakhand. This is chapter 236, verse 21 to 22.
So Padma Puran, this is a section where there is a conversation happening between Lord Shiva and Mother Parvati.
So Lord Shiva says, Satvika moksha da prokta rajasa sarvada shubha tathaiva tamasah devi nirnaya prapti hetava tathaiva smrittaya prokta tribhis triguna vitaha.
Satvika Purans are said to give liberation. Rajasic Purans is everything inauspicious, and Tamasic Purans causes one to go to hell, O Devi. Thus, they should be remembered as endowed with three gunas. So this comes when Lord Shiva has already explained how there are 18 Puranas divided into three sections. So six in mode of goodness, six in mode of passion, and six in mode of ignorance. So Puranas like Linga Puran, Shiva Puran, Vaman Puran and all, list is there, which is in Tamasi Puran, which are in lowest which are in lower modes. And then there are Purans like Bhagavat Puran, Vishnu Puran, which are in Sattvagun, Sattvic Purans. So Lord Shiva is mentioning that the instructions itself given in these scriptures will lead you to certain destination. But the question comes, then why such instructions are given in scriptures? Why not very clearly just mention everyone worship the Supreme Lord, worship Lord Vishnu? And this should be seen with a careful lens, that scriptures are not having contradiction, but it's concession. And the concession is so that everyone, does not matter what one's consciousness is, can be raised in their journey under the umbrella of Vedic knowledge, Sanatana Dharma. For example, if someone is a chain smoker and you tell that person, quit smoking, that person will quit you as an advisor. Because he cannot quit smoking. So if scriptures start speaking in a way that this is the only way and you must stick to this instruction, and any deviation will take you to hell, you will burn in the fire of hell for eternity. If instructions are made like that, people will reject. So what scriptures are doing, that they are giving different sets of instruction where does not matter what level of consciousness you are at, there is a possibility to upgrade. So if someone is a chain smoker, you can tell them, okay, reduce it, come to two or four smokes a day. But that same person will see that you are going to a person who is not addicted to smoking, but he smokes one or two cigarettes a day, and you say, okay, quit smoking, and he agrees. And that there is a person who is watching these two sets of instruction, that one has been instructed, okay, you smoke 3-4 cigarettes a day, and one person gets an instruction, you don't smoke at all. And he say, oh, there is a problem, you're biased. There is a contradiction in your instruction. There you're biased towards one, not to the other, because you give two separate sets of instruction. So this is what Vedic scriptures are doing. It's not contradiction, it's based on the individual's capacity to handle an instruction, it's given. If someone is so much addicted to enjoying meat or flesh of an animal, they may not be able to give up straight away. So scriptures do recommend process where they are restricted only on the Amavasya day, where no moon is there. You go, you yourself kill the animal, see eye to eye, and then you can eat the flesh, because it will be very discouraging for someone. But you can still, there are prohibitions where you can still eat animal flesh. But one must understand, while performing even such activities, even in the name of prasad of different devatas, there are sinful reactions. This illusion one should not be in, that because I have offered Durga on Durga Puja animal flesh and it's prasad now, there is no sinful reaction. There is. And that's why instructions in Tamasic Puran causes one to go to hellish conditions. But the benefit is what? Because you have accepted the instructions of superior beings and scriptures, you don't live in hell forever. You you suffer the reactions of one's sinful activities, and then the next destination is superior than the previous one. And this is where Vedic scriptures are extraordinarily accommodating, very, very accommodating. Because we see in Semitic religions or in Abrahamic religion, the instruction comes across as if in this one life you don't accept our God, then when you die, you live till the time of judgment day, you wait, of course, and then you burn in the fire of hell eternally. So I was hearing one Islamic scholar on this point, that why do they say such statement? Because it's a very strong statement, that if in this one life you don't accept our God, then you burn forever, for eternity. Because I just couldn't digest it, because why God will do that for eternity if this in one life you don't accept Him? So his explanation was, according to him, he was making so much sense, but if someone knows Vedic scriptures, it was not no sense at all. He said, God is unlimited, accepted. He has unlimited attributes, accepted. He has unlimited qualities, accepted. He has unlimited attributes and qualities in unlimited quantity, accepted. Then he says, because you reject those unlimited attributes and unlimited qualities which are in unlimited quantity, that's why you suffer unlimitedly, eternally. Because you've rejected that person with those qualities. And I was thinking to myself when I heard this statement, that amongst those unlimited attributes and qualities in unlimited quality, quantity, one of his quality is compassion. And that is also unlimited. And that is also never ending. So how that unlimited, compassionate Supreme Lord will let the living entity burn in hell forever and will not give any other opportunity whatsoever, because in this one life you haven't accepted Him. And that's why when you see such explanations in Vedic scriptures, we understand that, oh, okay, it's far accommodating in its core. There is no concept of alienating anybody. There is no concept of it's very, very inclusive. Why? Because the whole basis is compassion. The whole purpose of the Supreme Lord to give these scriptures, which may appear to be contradictory, is compassion. To raise the living entity from whatever position one is at. And this is one of the reasons we must understand how we are spirit soul on a journey, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime, from one destination to another, within this material creation. It's not just we live once, and whatever we do once is the cause, is the reason for all eternity of our happiness or distress. Because it's a journey, it's a continuation. Otherwise, how do you explain a person born and a very young child with 1 or 2 years having musical talents? Who gave him, if there is no continuation? If the child is born and from very young age the child shows traits which parents have never taught the child, then who gave the child those traits? One time I was distributing books and I was questioned by a person. He was practicing some sort of Christianity. I don't know exactly what he was practicing. So he told me, oh, you believe in law of karma? I said, yes. He said, no, law of karma doesn't exist. I said, why? He said, because for law of karma to exist, we must be on a journey, but we are not. It's just one life. I said, how do you explain it? Everything that's happening in your life is just a matter of good luck and bad luck. And there is no previous karmic reactions involved. It is just good luck and bad luck, everything that takes place in your life. And for him it was a little difficult to answer, because everything that happens in my life, throughout my life, is just a combination of good luck and bad luck. Because everything is not based on your choice. While you walking on a street, car hits you, you don't choose to be hit by a car, but it comes to you. So it was just my bad luck. And like this, thousands of events that takes place in my life, per day, few hundreds may take place sometimes, are just combination of good luck and bad luck, and there is no karmic influence which is coming from many, many lives, and that has created a pattern in my life. I don't choose my parents. I have no chance to choose my family. I have no chance to choose my height, my beauty, my gender, my species. And everything is just good luck and bad luck. I have no choice to choose my inclinations. Everything is just combination of good luck and bad luck. And nothing more to it. So we must understand the whole spectrum of why Vedic scriptures are the way they are. And when we see this particular purport where Srila Prabhupada is saying, actually a Vaishnava is not allowed to take any food offered to demigods, is because demigods themselves are not accepting that food. It appears that Mother Kali has accepted the flesh we offer to her. But scriptures very specifically mention that if animals are slaughtered and offered to Mother Kali, she doesn't even touch it. She just gives to all the ghosts and goblins who are accompanying her and feeds them. Then how will you get prasad? Because she has not accepted it. It's not her remnants anyways. I was speaking to one boy the other day. He said, he was boasting, I am a great devotee of Hanumanji. I was a great devotee of Hanumanji. I said, okay, you're a great devotee of Hanuman. We are trying to be some tiny, tiny devotees of Krishna, and we make sure that we only eat Krishna Prasad, because we are trying to be a good devotee of Krishna. Now, Hanumanji, who is the greatest devotee of Lord Ram, you think he will not eat only Ram Prasad? When we are little devotees of Krishna, who are trying our best to only eat Krishna Prasad, Hanumanji, who is in the list of the greatest devotee of Lord Ram, you go, you take some sweets and put on his face and you expect he'll accept it and you eat as prasad. How will that happen? So somehow it clicked him that, oh, it makes sense, because why will Lord Hanuman eat anything I just take to him? But he said, oh, so that means if I offer it to Lord Ram and then offer it to Hanuman, he'll accept? I said, yes, that's the point. The whole point is this only. And we see in the pastime of Lord Shiva, when Narad Muni gave him some Mahaprasad and of Lord Vishnu, Lord Shiva was dancing in ecstasy. And when Mother Parvati saw Lord Shiva dancing in so much ecstasy, she inquired, what happened to you? Why are you so happy? And Lord Shiva said, Narad Muni has given me Prasad, Mahaprasad of the Supreme Lord. And Mother Parvati said, okay, give me my share. Narad Muni said, it's finished. And she was upset that why he only gets the ecstasy to experience, why not me? I also want to get that. So she performs thousands of years of strict meditation to get experience that ecstasy. And the benediction she got because of that tapasya, that austerity, was that the Supreme Lord told her that in Kali Yuga, when I will come as Neel Madhav, as Jagannath in Jagannath Puri, once I get the offering, every single offering will be given to you first. So in Jagannath Puri temple, if you see, when the prasad comes from Jagannath's temple, it doesn't go to public straight away. It first goes to Bimla Devi's temple, which is next to Jagannath's temple. So Bimla Devi, who is Mother Parvati herself, she gets the offering first. And when she receives the offering, then it comes to public. So, Hare Krishna. So then, what we are eating, and that's the speciality of Jagannath Prasadam, it is not just Mahaprasadam, it's Maha Mahaprasad. And we see these personalities are eagerly craving for Lord's mercy. And now we go and we take our offering of bhang to Lord Shiva with betel nuts and all that, and we say, Lord Shiva, you accept. And he takes it and we accept as if it's prasad. You know what Lord Shiva is mentioning in Padma Puran here, in the section? He says, worship of in Tamas, according to Tamasic Puran, takes one to hell. It even though it's purifying, you still go through hellish condition. It's not liberating. But whereas worship in sattvic ways, especially based on Sattvic Puran, which is devotion to Lord Vishnu, can give liberation if done properly. So that's the very specific instruction, and that's why food offered to demigods must be avoided, because they may not even accept it. To purify us for us to continue in our journey of self-realization, they may take it, but they don't accept as if and give us their prasad, because they don't intake. They only take Lord Vishnu's mahaprasad with all happiness. So these were some of the points I thought I'll discuss. One last point, it says, you know, food touched by Shudras. And that even raises question, you know, oh, this is very strong statement. Why food touched by Shudras is awarded? Nothing wrong in it, because especially Kali Yuga, everyone is a Shudra. Every instruction given by Kashyapa Muni cannot be followed now, because they were specifically for that particular time and place. So if we follow this instruction of food, no food by Shudra, we ourselves will go hungry. So there were reasons why these instructions were given, because very crystal clear division of Brahmanical culture, Kshatriya culture, and then Vaishya Shudra was very specifically mentioned. So we take it in that light. Hare Krishna. Any question or comments on what we discussed? Yes, Hare Krishna. Speak in the mic.
Thank you for the nice class. You were talking about how we should not eat prasadam offered to the demigods. So sometimes we see our friend, they say that you offer food which is jhoota. So we say that no, it's not jhoota because they haven't eaten it. And then they'll say that then what's the point of offering it? So how can we avoid these types of situations?
Can you repeat it again? Sorry, first part I didn't get it.
So like when they say that we say that we can't eat demigod prasad because we offer to Lord Krishna, then they'll say then that is jhoota prasad because like the Lord is eating it and then you're eating it. So then we'll say no, they haven't eaten, it's not jhoota. So then they'll say then what's the point of offering it? So how can we avoid these types of situations?
I'll repeat the question. I hope I understood it well. So you're saying if you offer something to Lord Krishna, okay, now. Now I got it. Okay. So, there are two ways to see it. First is, when we offer anything to the Supreme Lord, and of course, it is His remnants. Remnants is His jhoota food, which He has eaten and left over for us. That is very great. Why? Because the saliva of Supreme Lord is as powerful as Supreme Lord. And it has potency to purify whoever comes in contact of that. Because it is, you can't explain that to someone who doesn't understand or value the Supreme Lord. Because as soon as we come in contact with the Supreme Lord in any shape or form, the result is same. And the result is purification. So yes, food that is eaten by someone else, even though it may be contaminated, but that rule doesn't apply to the Supreme Lord. Do you know why? Because there is nothing material about His form. Everything is spiritual about Krishna. Everything. To a degree that He has senses which can be interchanged. So now, further question, someone can say, oh, you keep a plate in front of the Lord and you chant mantras, but you get the same plate back. Nothing is eaten. Right? Nothing is eaten. So on what basis you say that the Lord eats it? Because in the form of deity, the Supreme Lord eats through His eyes. And because His all senses are interchangeable. You know, you come every day 7 o'clock darshan, we read Anganiyasya Sakalendriya Vrittimanti. His all the senses are interchangeable. He can walk with His hands. He can see with His ears if He wants to. He can see from behind His head if He wants to. He can eat from His eyes. So why? Because material law doesn't apply to the Supreme Lord. And that's the same principle that goes to his remnants. The food that is offered to him, and then we eat his remnants. Even though remnant is discouraged to eat people's remnants, but for the Supreme Lord and his pure devotees, it's encouraged. You know, not just the Supreme Lord, even his pure devotees, it's encouraged that one should somehow or other try to get the remnants of Krishna's pure devotees. Why? Because from morning to night, their whole life, 24/7, is nothing but devotion. And the question should come, why remnants are rejected? Why people say don't accept remnants? Because it carries karma. There are two ways to get karma of someone. One is dust of their feet, and other is their saliva, their leftover food, which comes in the food, of course. So that through that one can attract other person's karma. But if someone doesn't have karma and someone only has pure devotion, so that's what we will attract. And this particular activity, which is so uplifting and so pure in nature, many times devotees they put it in action little frivolously, and they say they steal or they forcefully take someone's food from the plate. You know, it becomes a sportive activity. Whereas we see in Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are personalities who would be in tears if given an opportunity to eat remnants of a pure devotee. And their lives have changed for good, basically. There is a pastime of a devotee who would sit and wait outside devotee's house, hiding, because what he'll do strategically, he'll go and offer mangoes to the pure devotee's house. And what do you do after you eat mangoes? You throw the seed out. So this devotee would hide and wait for an opportunity when they will throw the seed, and he'll take the seed and eat their remnants. So he'll do like this to so many pure devotees, and he would wait outside the house that they'll throw the seed and he'll eat. But this must be seen with a lot of devotion, not frivolously, not a very playful way of seeing it. Then you see sometimes devotees touching each other's feet, and it becomes a very sportive event. If consciousness is put in place properly, one attracts mercy. Is it okay? Means, of course, you can't explain like this to people, but for your own understanding, I'm saying. Anything else? Okay. Grantha Rashinath Bhagavatam Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you. Premanande Hari Hari Bol.